Bibles, if you will, this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at the first two verses a couple of weeks ago, but I want to look at verse 3 tonight as we continue our study. The Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Through faith we understand. I'll tell you tonight that, and we're going to take a great look, in-depth look at evolution, and the naturalists, the evolutionists, they have great faith, and it's through their faith that they're trying to understand. You remember what we talked about just a couple of weeks ago? It's not just a matter of having faith, but it is the object of that faith. What are you trusting in? I went to one of the Ripley's, believe it or not, when we were on vacation once. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those. Not really a museum, but it kind of is. And we saw a lot of interesting and some disturbing and some weird things while we were there. And some were really amazing. One of those displays that I saw was a replica of Robert Wadlow. I don't know if you know who that is or not. He's sitting down in this display, and then mechanically they have him standing up. Robert Wadlow was born in 1918 and would grow to be the tallest man in the modern era. He topped out at 8 feet, 11.1 inches. Just to give you some perspective, that's about 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. And so he was by far the tallest man in the modern era. By 8 years old, he was taller than his father. Now, sadly, he died at the age of 22 after his leg got infected, after it was injured from one of the braces that he had to wear. He weighed in at 450 pounds at the time of his death. Now, when I was a kid, Ripley's, believe it or not, also had a show on television in the late 80s, early 90s. And the host, like modern museums and, like their modern museum and the books that they sell, would explain something that was so hard to believe that you wanted to doubt it. But because you knew the reputation of the person that was telling it to you, you knew that's what they made their money on, that it must be true. And I remember at the end of every segment of that TV show, the host would look right into the camera and he would dare you to believe it or not. You know, in a very real sense, I believe that is what God does when he explains one of the most sought out answers in all of history. Where did we come from? You know, in our society, you're very well aware that there are two main competing ideas. One seemingly is based in science, and the other is said to be based on religion. But I hope tonight you conclude that they are both faith-based. You know, I believe it's true that every human born intuitively longs for the answer to some very basic questions. One of them I asked just a moment ago, is there really a God? Where did I come from? Or where did we as human beings come from? What determines morality? In other words, where did right and wrong come from? You ever wonder why, even before you got saved, you felt bad when you did something wrong? Well, you'd have to define what wrong is and where wrong comes from to understand why you feel bad about it. People want to know, how do I fit in to the plan of history or the picture of history? And regardless of what someone may say when you ask them, people are still wondering what's going to happen to them when they die. You have to try to believe that you're just going to be buried in the ground, because intuitively you know there must be something more. So as we look at the answer to some of these questions, we realize that evolution is the main dogma, the driving force of the secular humanist. Some people call them a naturalist. Naturalism is simply a worldview that says that every law and every force operating in the universe is natural rather than supernatural. Naturalists think of their system as a philosophy that stands in opposition to all faith-based worldviews. And they think that it is scientifically and intellectually superior. Why? Because of its supposed non-religious character. But I want to remind you tonight that it is a religion of their own. The entire philosophy is built on a faith-based premise. I want you to understand that the naturalist and the believer have the same evidence given to them. And none of us were there when it all came into existence. Its basic presupposition is that everything can be explained through the laws that govern our world today, natural laws. Now, I'm not talking about the laws that our government passes. I think you understand that. But the laws that we see like in operation around us, like the law of gravity or the law of aerodynamics, you see in operation every time you see an airplane flying. But you ever realize that evolution has evolved? The principles of Darwin's evolution is no longer just an explanatory theory. It's really used as a cudgel to try to beat religion into submission. It's been said that evolution has been elevated to a status of unquestionable truth to the extent that biologists who may have doubts on its infallibility would not admit so in public in case they become exiles in their own community. Do you know what we call that today? Being canceled. You can't speak in opposition to what you know to be, you can't speak what you know to be true if it's in opposition to what is understood truth or corporate understanding, if I could put it that way, from a humanistic worldview. And so if we want to understand creation, if we want to understand truly what our origins are, if we want to understand how the universe came into existence and everything that is in it is, I believe we have to look at theology and not science. Not science so-called, if I could put it that way. And so where is the source of all theology? It's this book right here. It's this book right here. The Bible is reality. The Bible is fact. If I wanted to know what happened when this world came into existence, would I rather just look at the evidence and have to come up with a theory, or would I rather have a first-person account of what happened? You say Moses wasn't there, but I'll tell you the Holy Spirit of God was. And he is the one that inspired Genesis. So creation had no observers. I'm glad that we serve an orderly God. Aren't you? I mean, the laws that he has put, they are fixed. They are observable. They are repeatable. That tells a lot about the character of our God, not that there is an absence of a God. That's why they call it the theory of evolution and not the law of evolution. It's not observable. It's not repeatable. Do you understand that? It's not uniform. I've always thought, if we evolved from monkeys, why are there still monkeys? Or apes, or whatever you want to call it? Nowhere in Genesis are we told about evolution. It's not mentioned. It's not even hinted at. Some people would say, well, why are there so many different dogs if only two got onto the ark? And I would say that we believe in adaptation, certainly. You can adapt fruit flies in a matter of a week. I don't know how many generations you can have. There's adaptation, yes, but you never see a dog evolving into something different than a dog. When you go to the Genesis, it says that they're made after their what? Their kind. Their kind. And so no monkey has ever become a human being. There may be different kinds of monkeys. There might be apes. There might be different kinds of things. But we believe in that. It's really called microevolution. We don't like to call it that because we don't like anything to do with evolution, right? So we might try to label it as adaptation. But the truth of the matter is it's called microevolution. There is a changing. But one kind never becomes another kind. There are no natural processes in creation. So that doesn't sound right. No, God set the natural law into play after he created, I believe, or as part of creation, but he spoke it all into existence. We're told that in Genesis, and we are reminded of that in chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's only one record of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. And you can believe it or not, but it's true. I want to give you some reasons, just very quickly, if I could, on why Bible-believing Christians ought to reject evolution. Not only is it not mentioned in Scripture, but I just want to give you some other things to think about. And I know most of you are right on board with where we're going, but I think in a world that looks at religion and thinks about creationism, we are ridiculed, we are made fun of, and you know what? That's fine, because we still are right. But I think even logically, if you truly sit down and logically think through evolution, you've got some very serious problems. And ultimately, you have to put your faith in your theory. And I tell you, that's a poor substitute for putting your faith in God. Firstly, I want you to understand it rejects accountability. It rejects accountability. If we're just a mere cosmic accident, then nothing that we do here has any consequence. But I want you to think about the flip side of that. If we are here because God created us, if we are created by God in heaven, you know, we are responsible to that God. Do you understand that? You see, if man is just a product of the evolutionary process, then ultimately nothing more we're nothing more than the accidental byproduct of haphazard mutations. That means you're just one more animal that evolved. I don't believe it is now, but for years, one of the leading, if not the leading, cause of death for teenagers was suicide. Do you want to know one of the reasons for that? It's because they're told day after day that they're nothing more than an animal that has evolved, and with that comes no purpose, no direction, and no meaning in this life. One of the reasons that naturalists or evolutionists rail against so-called religion is because they don't want an absolute moral truth that puts them under judgment. There's no accountability if there is no God. I can live my life in whatever way I choose. I was talking earlier and thinking about this. Why is it, when you say, why is there family in the world today? Well, the anthropologist would say, well, because it was needful for man to survive, and they have all these different reasons on why there's the family unit, but yet they're speaking that out of one side of their mouth, and the anthropologist today would say, well, there's no need for family. Why? Because they want the libertine mentality that says we can go out and live like an animal. Do you understand? So how is it that back then the family unit was needed, but now it's not? Do you see? You can't hold to a consistent logical conclusion. Either the family is needed for a strong society or it is not. And if it's not, then why was it so absolutely profound through the entire through the entire history of mankind? Now, we as believers have the answer to that, because God created the family. The family is needed. Needed for a strong society. And by the way, it is still needed for a strong society. See, the biblical position does not change over time. It doesn't have to flip-flop. It is consistent. We say, listen, God created mankind, and we've always been accountable to God, and we are still accountable to God today. Number two, it goes simply against science and logical reasoning. Nobody times nothing equals everything. For the evolutionist, right? Vast amounts of time are used to explain what they know to be impossible. They have replaced the creator God of the Bible with two things. Number one, chance, and secondly, time. And if something cannot be accomplished an amoeba growing legs and walking out of this primordial soup, right? If that it can't be done in a billion years, well, then just add another billion. So the world is now 2 billion years old. And if that's not enough time for all these chance mutations to take place in order for that amoeba to grow hands instead of legs and start walking on his back feet, then add another 1 billion years. And after a while, you're up to 6 or 7 billion years in order for all these things to happen. You see, their God is a God of time and chance. They teach over time, and out of sheer chaos, matter evolved into everything that we see today by pure chance. It didn't happen with any particular design. Given enough time and enough random events, the evolutionist says anything is possible. So just give it a couple more million or billion years. Think about the world we live in. It's intricate ecosystems. Complex organisms that are all there by accident? Seems to be an awful lot of coincidence to be all happening in order to have the balance that we have today. Even our weather system and the weather patterns. But if you ask a naturalist what they believe about the origins of all things, you're likely to hear them talk about the Big Bang. Of course, you know that's the idea that the universe is the product of an immense explosion. There's no such thing as an uncaused event. Every event has a causation. We would call it a prime mover, if you will. It simply cannot occur without a definite cause. Common sense tells us that whether the coin, when you flip it, lands on heads or tails, is still determined by something, by the person flipping it. You ever see a two-headed coin? They make them. That person wins a lot more than other people. It may appear totally random to us, but people can get very good at flipping a coin. They practice that. Some people have. Not with a two-headed coin, but I'm just saying whether it's the distance it's going to go up or down or how hard they spin it, whatever. I'm just saying there's always a cause to an event. Now, we as believers know that the first cause, the prime mover in all things is God. I read this quote as a Nobel laureate. In a Harvard professor, this is several years ago, here's what he wrote. One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Then he added this, yet here we are. As a result, I believe of spontaneous generation. He's putting all of his hope, his faith, his trust, his dependence into chance and time. He goes on to say this, time is in fact the hero of the plot. That time with which we have to deal is of the order of 2 billion years. What we've regarded as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible becomes probable. And the probable, virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Can I remind you, this is a Harvard professor that is talking? A Nobel laureate? That means he's won the Nobel Prize? He's trying to explain how something we know to be impossible came to be. He's giving a worldview that is based on faith, not fact. And yet, it is taught in every government school from the elementary down to what they call higher education. It is a worldview. It is a system that must be based on faith. And so we know that it goes against science and reason. How is it that, according to the second law of thermodynamics, everything is going from order to chaos, and yet they say it's going from chaos to order. That goes against the very definition of science. If you put C4 or dynamite or whatever it is at Lowe's in the lumber department and you let it explode, you wouldn't expect to see a mansion land in its place. But yet that's what they're asking us to believe from the Big Bang. To go from chaos to order. No, this world is going from order to chaos. And when did that second law of thermodynamics go into play? I believe at the fall. When God spoke it into existence, it was good. It was perfect. Number three, the complexity of the universe declares to the world that there is a God. The design and complexity of even the simplest forms of life are staggering. I didn't write down the psalm, but it talks about its line goes out, the creation, and it tells the world that there is a God. I've read that even evolutionists are now using phrases like this, directed chance, life force. I love this one. Biochemical predestination. That's for reformed evolutionists. When you see a painting, you know that there's an artist. Why? Because we can't get order out of chaos. Whether you look through a telescope or a microscope, we're faced with the fact that there is a grand designer behind the creation. I was talking to a friend of mine many years ago, and he was at the airport, and I guess they're having some kind of architectural conference, and so they had a sign that they had so they could all meet there at the airport before they went wherever they're going, and it says, every great design has a great designer. And to that I would say, amen. The DNA code can be compared to a computer program. The DNA contains the information that enables the organism to reproduce, preserve, and repair itself. I mean, it is so complex. The genetic structure of every living organism limits that organism to what it is. It's not going to cross into a different kind of kind. They've said that the information stored in DNA must not be underestimated. So much information is there that one human DNA molecule contains enough information to fill a million-page encyclopedia. 1 million encyclopedia pages. One geneticist wrote in the middle of the 1800s that some scientists believe that the variations caused by the environment could be inherited. You know, Charles Darwin accepted this fallacy. And because of it, his theory, he makes it easy then for him to believe that one creature can change into another just by external forces. And he explains the origin of the giraffe's long neck in part through the inherited effects of the increased use of parts. What is he saying? He's saying that in seasons of limited food supply, the giraffe would start to stretch their necks for high leaves up there. You say that's ridiculous. Well, back in the 1800s, they believed it. Now, they've had to refine it, but you know they haven't discarded it. It should have been thrown out. This longer neck is passed down to their offspring. It's not going to happen. Modern genetics have completely disproved that hypothesis. And so the makeup of mankind is determined by this genetic code. And there is no mechanism in this world that would permit animals to grow longer necks in the response of environmental changes. Listen, if there's a food supply and the food was too high for them to get, they'd starve to death, okay? How long have breeders been cutting off the tails of Cocker Spaniels at birth for generations? Do you think they'd want to pass down the information that their offspring wouldn't have to go through that? never been a fact of a Cocker Spaniel being born without a tail, though, has there? And so the information that is genetically encoded into the draft that tells that draft how long its neck's going to be at birth. By the way, when you're born, your genetics, if we could read it, would tell you how tall you're going to be, what color your eyes are going to be, and how much hair or lack of hair you might have as an adult. I'm not picking on anybody in particular. Let me give you one last one. I have a couple, but let me give you at least this last one. The theory of evolution is antithetical to God's clear, revealed word. Most importantly, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. That ought to be enough for us right there. God created from nothing. The only beings he used existed, the only thing that he used in creation of something else was Adam and then Eve when they had an offspring. He made Eve from Adam, right? But outside of that, Adam was crafted out of dirt. We're just a heap of mud, fellas. Do you know why I believe God created us out of the dust of the earth? Because it reminds us that we're not going to last forever. And so body's going back to dirt at some point. We know, according to Scripture, that Eve was created out of Adam's rib to reveal submission to him, dependence upon him, but also to complete him. And all that to say, the Bible doesn't leave any room whatsoever for God creating some original ammonia swimming in a little warm pond somewhere and then program it to evolve over billions of years that are needed. In the beginning, God created. By the way, that word, that Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 1 to create, you've probably heard the phrase ex nihilo before. You know what it means? It means he created out of nothing. But it also carries a second meaning I didn't realize until I was studying. It conveys, I love this, it's the concept of effortlessness. He didn't labor hard to create. It was his spoken word, and by his power, the worlds were created. You know, if someone tries to fit in vast amounts of time in those first 6 days of creation, there's going to be some very serious theological difficulties that arise. But if the Lord wanted to teach us that he was going to take 6 literal days to create the world in which we live today, how and what words would he use? The ones that he did. You could not say it any plainer or clearer than using the words that God used. The length of the days is defined by the periods of day and night, and they're governed after day 4 by the sun and the moon. God is clear that he took 6 literal days to create the world and the universe in which we live today. One of the problems I have with some of those different theories, not only is it not taking God at his word, but you're doing damage to the clear teaching of that passage. It is really what I would call a destructive method of Bible study. If the plain meaning can be written off and the language treated as nothing more than a literary device, what are you going to do when you get to chapter 3? And we have the fall of mankind. Well, that, again, is just a literary device to show that man cannot live up to God's purpose. You know, and you know, most theological liberals do insist that the talking serpent in chapter 3 is a fable or a metaphor. Do you understand? Once you start taking the very foundation of the authority of the Word of God in chapter 1, how can you hold it for the rest of the Bible? You can't if you're going to be consistent. I mean, where are you going to end that metaphor? Where are you going to allow history to truly begin? What are you going to say about the flood? What about the Tower of Babel? What about the miracles that are found in the Bible? You see, can you hear the theological liberal whispering in the ears of Bible believers? None of it's real. None of it's true. Because if you don't start in Genesis 1, you don't have a leg to stand on. But there's too many times in the New Testament, Adam and creation are relied upon to teach us truth relevant to us today. Romans 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." Well, listen, if you can get rid of Adam, do you realize if you can get rid of the fall, if there's no basis in any of that and it's just metaphorical to teach that man is not God or whatever it is, or man is his own God, do you realize you remove the need for a Savior altogether? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If you eliminate a literal, living, breathing Adam, the way that God reveals sin entering into the world makes absolutely no sense at all. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's important we don't just jump to verse 4 and skip over that, where we can start looking at all these mini biographies. In this one little verse 3, it gives us the answers to those six basic questions. Is there a God? Yes, there is a God. Where did I come from? I came from God. That means I'm accountable to God. That means that God has a plan for my life, and so on, and it goes on, and each one of those questions builds on the other. Why? Because in order to know that there is a God, you have to understand to understand where we came from, you have to understand that there is a God who has a plan for your life. Through faith, we understand. You see, both sides of the fence are exercising their faith. One is saying, "I'm trusting time. I'm trusting chance." And others are saying, "I'm trusting God who was there, and I'm going to believe what he has told me about the origin of mankind." I hope tonight it's an easy decision for you. You say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I believe," but I still think there are Christians today that have been indoctrinated through years and years of public education. They say, "Listen, I struggle with this. How can all this fit?" But I hope tonight you've seen a crack in the foundation of naturalism, of evolution, to say that it is a weak, unscientific, faith-based system that must be rejected by believers today.